Hello, this is Jim Thomas, welcoming you to the Message Share Ministry of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church, located in Muncie, Pennsdale, Pennsylvania. The message you are about to hear was preached in a worship service. After some congregational singing, our speaker is Raymond C. Rook, who is a preacher and Bible teacher.
Father, we have sung tonight of various hymns with the general idea of a relationship with you has been precious and real, and we know that to be a reality, so we thank you for that. We thank you for all the different ways in which we're able to bring praise and glory unto your great name. You are great, and you are greatly to be praised. And our Father, our desire is tonight that you might meet with us, and cause our Father, your word to be precious to our hearts and to our lives. Draw us even closer to yourself. Cause us to rejoice again and afresh and anew of our relationship that we have with you in Christ. Lord, will you bless us? Will you meet with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Bob. Was haben Sie?
You got it turned on?
I had it turned on. He couldn't hear me. I'll move it up. When I was here 2 weeks ago, I tried to do something with the reality of David's bringing back the ark to the city of Jerusalem. And if you remember the whole background of the thing, the nation that they had been in battle with, where the ark had gone into their hands after the battle, you remember they tried to take the ark within their midst and know some of the blessings that Israel experienced. And what they've experienced was all kind of difficulty. And they moved it from one city to the next city. And each city, each time they would move it, there would chaos come to that particular city. And so they said, hey, it's better for us to get rid of this and send it back to Israel. So they put it back on a trailer or cart-like and had a pair of cows drag it, and he drove it, and they said, now if it goes into Israel, we know that it's from God. If it goes in the other direction, we know that it's not from God. And they put the cows on the front of the cart, and they headed out right in the right direction immediately. Well, they came unto a man's house where it had been, and when David realized it, he said, I'll go down and I'll get the ark and bring it up to Jerusalem. and put it in the center place where it belongs. And you remember what they did? They went down and they built a brand new cart, and they went down to the city where it was, and they had loaded it on the cart, and they began to move up it, and it began to top, turn, and a man reached out and touched it, and when he did, he was smitten dead. Well, David left the ark right there in that particular age, and he was angry and upset, and went home, went back to Jerusalem. Well, he learned later on that God had richly blessed that house because of the presence of the ark, and that they were prospering and everything about them. And God was also dealing with David's hand and heart, and he began to examine the books of Exodus and what is now the book of Exodus, the charts then, and found that they were to handle the ark in a very special way, and that they had failed to do that. The ark was to be carried by poles that were on each side, very particular and very precisely as to how it should be done. And what David had done was build a brand new cart and put new team in front of it and went down to get the ark. And when they had done so, it began to tip, and a man reached out to study it and his life was taken. And so David, in his anger, went on home. And as he saw the blessing that was upon this city and on this man's house because of that, he said, no, we need to. And evidently he did some research as far as the Old Testament was concerned, the books of Exodus, and found how he was actually supposed to handle it and who was to handle it. Not everybody in Israel was capable of carrying the ark. Only those who were designated by God were able to carry the ark on that particular occasion. So they carried the ark this time the way God had ordained them to do so. And they brought the ark back, and David was really moved and blessed, and says that he danced in front of it. And they offered sacrifices before they began to do so. And there was a whole different picture of the way in which it was handled. Now, the question that comes to the mind is, why was the ark so particularly different than all the rest of the furniture and all the rest of the things within the tabernacle of God? Why was the ark so separately different? Well, if you remember, we looked just lightly at the book of the 25th chapter of Exodus, and we saw that in that chapter, God gave them direction as to the building of the ark and as to how it should be handled. And he began to see this. And so David said, we will understand from now on, no one will carry or deal with the ark except the Levites, who were particularly chosen for that particular task. And they were to bring the ark not on a new cart, but on the poles that were in one on either side. There were four men that carried it, and they had poles that went through rings on the corner of the ark, and it carried it through. And this was a very beautiful thing. From the perspective of furniture or equipment, it must have been a very beautiful thing. It was a thing made of shittim wood. It was covered all over from inside and outside with gold. And it was very particular within the inside where the ark or the covenant, the stones, the instruction that God had given Israel while they were in the wilderness, and there was a very particular thing about it. And not anybody could come near it. Only those who God had purposely set before them. And so they brought the ark back into Jerusalem, and before the temple, and the Levites carried it as instructed, and therefore. And I began to try to understand, so I began to read not only the book of Exodus, but I read several of the Psalms. Now, there was a particular psalm that David wrote in the 40th Psalm, and he began to lift up and understand. And what was it that was so particular about this ark? Well, I find as I study the scriptures that it was to be the center, focal point of worship. It was to be in the midst of the tabernacle. It was to be in the holies of holies. And it was to be very particularly placed, and everything about it was very particular. And as we began to look at it, we found within the fact is it was made of shittim wood. It was covered over with gold. It was carried with two posts of shittim wood, covered over with gold. And it must have been a very beautiful thing. It had two angel-like things that were on either, and they had their wings covered over the center. And so what was so very particular? The very particular thing that you do not understand fully until you get to the New Testament. The ark was a representation of Jesus Christ. And that was the thing that was the central focal point of their lives and of their ministry. They, in the Old Testament, were not knowing all the details, were looking unto Christ, who was pictured within the Ark of the Covenant. A very, very particular, very special way. And the center of our relationship with God is in the same way. We have our relationship with Christ. And that's the only way. I was reading over in John chapter 14. It says, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. See, and that was not only true in New Testament times, but that was also true in Old Testament times. The only way unto the Father was through the worship that is involved in the Ark of the Covenant. That was the center of worship. And if you remember, that was the place where the various offerings were offered before it, and the blood was sprinkled before it, and there was all of those things which referred to Christ. And when you get over into that 14th chapter of John's Gospel, you'll find that he was there, the center focal point of all of God's time from the very beginning of time. If any man come unto the Father, he must come by me. I am the way. Well, that was true not only of the Jews that were around the tabernacle and had Exodus from Egypt, but that was true of Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve failed and they offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and God clothed them with the skins of animals and the blood was shed that they might have those animals, it was speaking of the coming event of Christ. Now, I don't know to what degree Adam and Eve understood this, but evidently there was some understanding in their minds that there was one going to come who would restore a relationship with God. When we look at the Old Testament, we find that their knowledge of many things was very limited. And yet the way in which they came back to a relationship with God was through the sprinkling of the blood, and through the way in which God had provided for them. We find that throughout the whole of history, this was the way. When Noah went into the ark, and the ark was with him, or went into the ark, it was after the ark was landed again, the first thing he did was offer a blood sacrifice. And if you read down through the opening chapters of Genesis, you'll find that when men came into a right relationship with God, they offered a blood sacrifice. This began with Adam and Eve and was continued on with Seth. It was continued on with Noah. It was continued on with all the Old Testament saints. When Abraham came to a relationship with God, and God said, I want you to take now Isaac, your son, and out and offer him as a sacrifice. Abraham immediately did so. He seemed to understand something of what was all about. He didn't understand all the details. He didn't know all that we know about it from reading back over the years. But he willingly took Isaac down to a place that God showed him, and there was in the process of offering Isaac as a sacrifice, and God says, hold on, don't do that. And God gave them a lamb or a sheep, and they offered it as a sacrifice before the Lord, and the blood was shed. Over and over again, you find Israel coming to God through the means of a blood sacrifice. This is something that started with Adam and Eve, continued on with Abel, continued on with Seth, continued on with Noah. And if you read through, you'll find it over and over again. Each of these occasions refer and point to the coming Messiah. And when Jesus said in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh to the Father but by me. That wasn't only those of New Testament times, but that was true of the Old Testament as well. The way they came to God was through Christ. Christ was the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world. The circumstance with Adam and Eve was not accidental. God knew where they would go when left to their own degree. And God immediately then introduced the purpose and the process of a blood sacrifice, always pointing forward to the coming of the Messiah and pointing to Christ. This is where the whole thing lies. And that was not only true of Adam and Eve, but all the rest of the Old Testament saints who had a relationship with God. If you remember when we looked at the book of Job, that was the thing that was central in the first part of the book of Job, that he offered a sacrifice unto the Lord. And God heard him and answered his prayer. My relationship with God is not through a blood sacrifice of a lamb, but of the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Amen? All right, good. Well, I find that David evidently had been informed. I don't know if it was a truth that Israel had forgotten. They were not really distressed, greatly distressed, as far as any scripture lesson is concerned, when the Ark of the Covenant was lost in battle. It seems that when they went out to battle, the Ark of the Covenant went with them. When they crossed the Jordan River and entrance into the land, the Ark of the Covenant went ahead and stayed in the middle. Remember that? They put it in the middle and stayed in the middle as long as the people passed. And when the last of them passed, they took up the ark and they went over onto the dry side and made a sacrifice unto the Lord. Over and over again, you see the centrality of this ark being the means that was constantly, forever pointing to the coming of a Christ, a Savior. Now, somebody once asked the question, why was it necessary for Adam and Eve to sin? Couldn't they have been warned? Couldn't they have been more influenced? And consequently, the whole thing would have been different. But God, in His great wisdom, had determined before the foundation of the world that there would be individuals who would, by faith, come unto Him. And not all that came along and heard even the message were willing to abide by it. Not all who hears the message of the gospel are ready to bow their heads and their knee before God. It is a precious and truth, and to us who are our believers and to us who are trusting Christ, it is precious. It is true, and we glory in that, the fact that He has borne our sin and is willing to bring us Himself. In Psalm 40, David is writing later on, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me, and He heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, if I can learn to read, slimy pit, and out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to so to stand. And as I see this, I understand this is a picture of you and I. When our eyes are opened by the Spirit of God, we see that He has taken us from the slimy pit. He's taken us from the judgment that is to come. And He has taken us out of the mire, mud in the mire, and He set our feet upon a rock, the rock being Christ, and gave us a firm place to stand, a firm place, a reliable place to stand, one that is steadfast. We can stand upon Christ. We can trust Him. We can lean upon Him. He is worthy. He is capable of saving to the uttermost those who come unto God by Him. And so David was looking at this, and he's saying, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. In this same psalm, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. David was moved with the reality of one God who was going to bring him unto who had brought him unto a relationship with himself and who David constantly sought to please. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you plan for us. No one can recount to you where I speak and tell of them. They would be too many to declare. Sacrifices and offering you did not desire, but my ear you have pierced. Or actually, the NIV says he pierced. King James says he opened, and I think that is a better translation of the word. He opened my ear. He gave me ears to hear and eyes to see. He opened my ears. And an offering, a sin offering, he did not require. And then I say, here am I have come, it is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, O my God, your law within my heart. Here you can see also that David was not only willing to acknowledge the coming of a Savior and trust Him and trust God, but he was desirous that God would be in control of his heart and of his life. Now, how does that affect us? Well, I find today that there are many people who want to turn to Christ, and the reason why they want to turn to Christ is because they don't want to go to hell. They don't want the judgment that is to come. They want to escape the judgment. They want to live like they do and do what they want to do, but they don't want to turn to God and to walk in God's way. I think that we're seeing in David an expression of thought that I want to know you, I want to serve you, I want you to be my God in every sense of the word. And so David then was so moved that God was there. I desire to do your will, my God, your laws within my heart. Not many people desire to do God's will and have that desire within their heart. I have proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips, O Lord, you know. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and salvation. I do not conceal your love and your truth from the great assembly. I do not withhold your mercy from me, O Lord. May your love and your truth always protect me. For trouble without number surrounds me. And David understood that he was living in a very sinful, rebellious world, as you and I are. And we can say with David of old, can't we? Trouble lies all around us. It's everywhere present in all sides of us, day in, day out, year in, year out. And we know that if we're going to continue on in this life, and we're going to continue on into eternity, it's because of our relationship with God. And when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, No man cometh unto the Father but by me. This is exactly what he had in mind. None of us could ever do anything that would please God in the sense of righteousness. It's only as the Spirit of God works within our hearts and within our lives that we're able to acknowledge and bow before him. This was true not only of ourselves, but that was true of David, that was true of Abraham, that was true of all the rest of the men through history. If you look at that, Seth bowed before the Lord. You remember that? And remember Abel bowed before the Lord. He obeyed God. He did what God commanded him. We find as we go down in the book a little bit further, a man by the name of Noah, what made him right? He did what God told him to do. He followed the instructions. I don't know how much experience and how much knowledge these men had concerning the coming of Christ. I believe that they were already informed that he came and was going to come, but they were looking forward and they believed God. I am a Christian tonight because I believed God. Because God has worked and made promises, and I believe them, and I am therefore a child of God. And that's the thing that is of utmost importance. A lot of people hear the message of the gospel, but they will not believe God. They will not turn to him. They will not submit to him. They will not turn and follow in his way. Here was a man who now God had taken from a little bit of a backwoods farmer and made him the king of the land. But did he become overzealous? Did he become high in his own opinion? No. His constantly was turning to the reality of his relationship with the living God. That's a truth that is very important. And so what David did after he became king, he wanted the Ark of the Covenant, which represented, very much represented, the person of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you saw the whole of that. It'd take you some time to look at that. But this represented the ministry and the life of our Lord. And David seemingly understood this. To a degree, he understood it. And he sought the Ark of the Covenant, and he wanted it brought because he wanted the Ark of the Covenant to be the center of relationship, the center of worship. When the Ark was returned, God's blessing also returned upon Israel and upon the nation of Israel. And so therefore, the Ark of the Covenant was the center of worship. Now, what's it say to us? It's saying to us that worship is important. I'm not talking about coming to church. I'm not talking about reading your Bible occasionally. I'm talking about day by day, year after year, bowing your head and your heart before God and say, God, you are God. And because of the great goodness of your grace and majesty and mercy, I am your child. There's none like unto you. And the more you grow in the grace and the knowledge of this God, the more responsive you are to his ever-moving hand of care for us. And so we constantly come back to that place where we say, God, you are my God. You are my Lord. I want no other. That's why Jesus said, I am the way. And he was referring not only to the apostles and to those of the Christian era, but he was referring from the very beginning time. I am the way, a definite article, the way, the truth, and the life. David understood the necessity and the importance of the worship of God. There are many people who go to church Sunday after Sunday who never worship God. They sing the hymns, they sit there, and they listen a little bit to what is going on, and they look around, and they're all involved in many different things, but they never come into that place where they see that I'm here to exalt and to uplift and to worship God. It is important for the children of God to worship Him, to come to Him and express to Him, not just in word, but in life, in deed, my hope, my trust, my all is in you. Christ becomes the all-important aspect of the life of the true believer. And when we assemble together, our purpose of doing so is to sing praises unto His name, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Him, to be motivated and to be inspired to carry forth that message to others. That's the whole thing of worship. Worship brings us into a relationship with God that is real. David didn't understand that at the beginning. That's why he went down to that city and attempted to bring back the ark by his own means. And there are many today who are attempting to bring back or bring the relationship with God by their own means. There are many churches throughout the world today who are called Christian churches who know nothing of Christianity. A Christian church is one in which Christ is the central focal point of that relationship. The emphasis today is more upon large groups. The emphasis is more upon how we respond as we meet together. The emphasis very seldom is ever on what about God are we learning. That's the reason why we have church. We come to church that we might worship and that we might learn of Him. And that as we learn of Him, we might draw even closer to Him than ever we were before. And so David saw the importance of worship. I think that as we come to church time and time again, we need to start as we begin leaving home or as we get up in the morning and say, Lord, today is a day in which I want to exalt You. I want to learn of You. I want to be used of You to reach out and touch others with this message that You've given to us. God needs to become the central focal point of many churches. Oftentimes it's a song or a specialist by some individual who's there, and we have all different kinds of things that happen in churches today in the name of worship. The name of worship is when God is uplifted and exalted. And that's the lesson that David had to learn. He had to learn that the ark had to be in their midst. It had to have the central focal point in where they were. He had to be approached in the way which God provided for them to be approached. Relationship with God in Israel was through Christ. Relationship with God, with Noah was through Christ. The relationship with Seth or with Abel was through Christ. Now, why was that necessary? Well, if you go back to the Garden of Eden, you'll find that there was a fall. There was a time when man disobeyed God and was separated from God. But now, through the blood of Christ, they're drawn nigh. And so the Ark of the Covenant was the central focal point of Bible worship of their day. And the central focal point of our worship is Christ. The Ark was representative of Christ. And as you look at it, you can understand, to a greater degree, I should say, you can understand more of the involvement. What a precious thing it must have been. It must have been a beautiful thing from that perspective, just from looking at it. It must have been very beautiful. You think about that, something that's 4 cubits long and 2 cubits wide and 3 cubits high, and it's made of a very special wood, overlaid with gold inside and out. The cherubims that were fastened on the top were made of a very special gold that was pure. Everything about it was spoke of of something that was very special. And then within the inside of that ark was also the ark of, or the covenant, the relationship that God had established with Israel in the past. It was the center focal point of that relationship. And it is the center focal point of our relationship. The law of God is perfect. And this law, we've violated it. But in Christ, we have forgiveness, as Israel had forgiveness, as they came and they worshiped God in that particular way. I have found that this study has been very precious, but extremely difficult to put into to categories and positions so that we can readily understand it. I don't know when I've struggled with a text as much as I have with this. Notice, let's just read a little bit more of this 40th Psalm. Then said I, here am I. I come, and it is written about me in the scroll. He's talking about Christ. I delight to do your will, O my God, your laws within my heart. And I have proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness. The law of God was the center of Christ's focal. That's who he was. He delighted to do the will of God. He always did the will of God. The law of God was ever before him. And we're talking about the law contained in commandments. That was ever before him. And it's a central focal point of this Ark of the Covenant. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and salvation. I do not conceal your love and your truth from the great assembly. Do not withhold your mercy from me, O Lord. May your love and your truth always protect me. These are the words of David again, as he's under the Spirit of God, direction under the Spirit of God. He said, do not withhold. I do not hold your mercy from. Do not, please help me read. Do not withhold your mercy from me, O Lord. May your love and your truth always protect me. For troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails within me. And David's saying, yes, I know about the Ark of the Covenant. I know and realize the reality of God's presence. And when I do realize the reality of God's presence, I see myself as I am. I'm troubled without and surrounding me. My sins have overtaken me. And I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. And my hair fails within me. My heart fails within me. If I can ever learn to read, I'll be willing to share that with you. My heart ever fails within me. Here's a man who has been touched by the Spirit of God that wants to seek and to honor God. And I think that each one of us, as we come into that relationship with God that is real, we want to seek that relationship. And we have to do so in the same way. David saw his inabilities, he saw his frailty, he saw his faltering, he saw all those things that were subject to him as a man. And he had to say, God, I need you, I need your help. How many of us have come to the same way? We say, yes, I want to serve God, I want to be his servant, and we find constantly the ability on every side of us to falter and to fail, to trust ourselves, to turn to our own ways. And we have to run back to God and say, God, I need you. I cannot continue on. I cannot please you. I cannot do the right thing. I need you, God. I think that is the thing that is indicative of those of all that I've ever known who love the Lord and who want to serve Him, are individuals who see themselves unable, incapable of themselves to please God, and that they not constantly are in need of God's grace and of God's goodness. I see also other people today who walk around, strut around, and their heads hanging high and their chests brought out, who are the servants of God. And they make a great big thing of it, when the truth of the matter is, if I am the servant of God, I am one whom God by grace has touched my heart. And if I want to please Him, it's because of God's goodness and grace that I'm able to do so. Subject to sin, subject to fall, subject to wonder, subject ready to lead the God I love. Isn't that true? David was learning that lesson. He saw it as far as Israel was concerned. They needed to have the worship of God center. And so what does he do? He brings it in and sets the ark right in the midst. And eventually it's brought into the holies of holies. It is the center of worship. And you know that has continued on until how long? Do you remember how long that continued on? Until Jesus hung on the cross. And when he died, what happened? Do you remember what happened? The curtain in the front of the ark was torn from what? From top to bottom. Then there was a continuation, not of the Ark of the Covenant, but of a personal relationship with God. My worship of God is a personal relationship with God. God deals with me as an individual. He deals with His people, all His people, as individuals. And we come with that personal relationship with God through Christ. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Adam and Eve, yes. Abel, Seth, Noah, Abraham, and we could go on and mention name after name down through history. They came to God through Christ. And if you look back in the history of the Christian church, you'll find men over the past hundreds of years that have come into the place of fellowship. We think of a man by the name of Paul. His goal and his purpose of life was to please and to honor God. Not only of Paul, but of James and of John and others who gave their lives for their trust and their faith in Christ. Thousands of them over the years have given their life because they want to serve and to honor God. There were occasions where individual Christians were given the opportunity to recant and turn. And they said, we cannot recant. We will not recant. We will not turn. God lived within their hearts and within their lives. Well, I don't know how well I did. I know that I struggle. I don't know of any subject that I've ever dealt with in the 60 years I've been preaching that I've struggled with more than this particular message and with this particular thought. But it's basic. And when Jesus said, I am the way, he meant I am the way, the only way unto God. Let's ask the Lord to take the truth and bless our hearts. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus who loved us and gave himself for us. We thank you, our Father, tonight that he does, through his Spirit, dwell within our hearts and within our lives. We thank you for the hope that is ours tonight because of his presence. We thank you for the way that he cares for us day after day in the physical world, in the spiritual world, where he opens our eyes to truth and he enlightens us and draws them unto himself. Thank you, Father, for your Spirit who dwells within us. And may we, our Father, throughout the whole of our life, have that golden life, have that purpose to honor and to serve you. Lord, we ask you to bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this recording from the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Muncie, Pennsdale, Pennsylvania. We trust that it will have a lasting and eternal blessing to you. We would encourage you to visit us at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, Pennsdale, Pennsylvania, or by way of our website at www.localchurchpa.com. That's www.localchurchpa.com. For further information, please call us at 570-546-6859 or email us at email@localchurchpa.com.